Gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this new day that you've given us, that each of us can be here in this warm place, little sign of winter still outside. And so we thank you for the reprieve this last week, and we know there are better days to come from this, but even the little bit of snow on the ground this morning reminds us of, as I've always said, that whiteness of your righteousness. So as we enter our time of study in Isaiah, we ask that you continue to guide us, each one of us individually and then jointly by the Holy Spirit, to grow in our understanding of what your prophetic word in Isaiah means to us, even to this, into this day. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to truly be our teacher and our guide through Isaiah. So as we move on in this lesson of Isaiah, I personally ask for your guidance, that everything that you've showed me this week in preparation, I can share in a way that may be meaningful. So I thank you for this time and the people that have come into this place for this time of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, for those of you that have your outlines in front of you, I got a couple of typing errors that I want to bring to your attention. We're on page four of our outline. We kind of finished that top part, which was part of the previous topic. But if you didn't see it already, there's a typing error there on the second to the last line in that upper section at the top of the page. It should be poor, P-O-U-R, instead of P-O-O-R. I proof it, so I take the responsibility. And then as we move on to the next topic, which we're starting this morning, that should be it should be 44:6 to 45:25. You can tell by what's below it that the 45, we're going through chapter 45 to complete this particular topic, which will get as far as we can on it this morning, and we'll go through it again bullet point by bullet point and hopefully see the things that God wants us to see. Because this topic that we're moving into is the Lord will not forget Israel. So I actually left this board that we covered in the last couple weeks, the Lord's plan for Israel in chapter 43:1 to 44:5, which takes us to the point where we're at now. And I'm leaving these five points that I made on that teaching because I kind of want to build on that as we move into our next topic. Because it's all part of the same message to me. You know, God has not forgot Israel. Israel is still such a vital part of his total all plan for all time. And so, you know we've had 2,000 years of the church age. And, you know, since Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, 50 days later, after he rose from the dead, he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came to Jerusalem, to Israel in Jerusalem, and appeared in wind and fire, and came upon the disciples, and you know Peter's message in the book of Acts on Pentecost. And so that was the establishment. I always call it the birth of the church. Some want to say it's the conception of the church. I believe that Jesus conceived the church, you know, in his message, that he would build his church on a rock and so forth. So in the teaching of Jesus, he kind of prepared the way for this time frame that we're in now. And we're in a period in history, in God's history, his story, that we can say that we're in. I am... Not everybody's a dispensational in thinking, but I believe God has put his plan together. It is working through his plan in a very administrative way. If you talk about people that are in the details, and I'm one, that God is the creator of the details, and he's in the details of everything. So the more you understand that in going through Scripture, hopefully more that you will see the things that he doesn't ignore. He doesn't ignore anything. And so the role of Israel is what we're talking about now here in the book of Isaiah. You know, we covered it in the previous lesson, or previous topic, I should say, on this outline. And so we're going to continue on with that. And we changed the topic on this section, 44:6 to 45:25, to the Lord will not forget Israel. But I could just as well say this is a continuation of God's plan. So I could put these bullet points that I have here on this particular topic, they could be added to the rest of this here. So we're going to cover it bullet point by bullet point and talk about some of the things that are in there. So on the outline again, and I will be reading then from chapter 44, starting at verse 6. But the first bullet point is clear, that apart from me, the Lord says, there is no God. And I think all of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior know that's an absolute truth. There is no God but the God of creation, the God of heaven, the triune God, the God who the Bible says he is. And so for his people Israel, who God chose to work through in the Old Testament time particularly, but I believe he's continuing to work through them. Yes, there's a parenthesis we're in right now, and God is working through the church. The church is his entity to work through. But this is a time, the parentheses of Daniel 9, that 70th week has yet to be totally fulfilled. And so we're in that parenthesis before the 70th week will be fulfilled of Daniel, which God said to Daniel, this is for your people and his city, Jerusalem. And so he gave this message. We usually date it to back in 500 and some BC when God imparted the message to Daniel. And so as we have that message, and we still have it today, we're in the age of the church, or the age of grace. And so we know by Paul, who I believe God raised up as his apostle to the Gentiles, but all apostle to the church. And so many of the mysteries of the church were given to Paul. And so one of those mysteries, which we, I think all of us here believe, not every Christian in every church believes it necessarily, but we believe the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church, the rapture and translation of the dead in Christ that have died during the church age in faith. And that has to happen, I believe, before the tribulation period will begin. And so as we look around today, which we have continued to do, we see all the things happening, and it's hard to overlook all the things that we see happening that's preparing the way for the next part of God's plan. But he continually reminded us with his prophets, particularly Isaiah, that he has worked through Israel, was working through Israel at the time that Jesus came to this earth, because Jesus was a Jew. A lot of people in the traditional churches don't really want to even accept that fact, but it's a literal fact in the Scripture. And so he was a Jew, and he remains a Jew. He will always be a Jew as the Son of God. He was sent here, and his work that he completed was part of that plan. So as we continue to study through Isaiah, and hopefully the rest of the Old Testament, particularly the prophets, we see the promise, the promises, the plan for Israel. So I covered those five things from the previous topic. And so now let's start on this topic, the Lord will not forget Israel. So verses 6, 44:6 to 44:8, just those three verses, I'll read them and I title it, the bullet point, Apart from me, there is no God. And I hope every one of us can say that's an absolute truth. If you can't come to that conclusion, continue to read on. Okay, so these verses read as follows. And I want to point out a couple things in them. But I'm going to read the whole thing so we have it in context. This is what the Lord, that's Yahweh, says. Israel's king, and we'll talk about who's Israel's king, and redeemer. We talked about that last time. I'm going to talk about it here again, because we're reminded again that Israel's king and redeemer is the Lord Almighty, Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts. All the, if you want to call it the armies of heaven, the angels, you know, whatever you want to consider, who are the hosts of heaven? And I believe it's the Lord's army. And then he says these important words. This is Yahweh. This is the Father, if you will, the Lord of the triune God, that's speaking for his people Israel. I am the first, and I am the last. Where have you heard those words? Elsewhere. Jesus said them. Revelation says it. You know, so it's a continuing theme throughout the Bible. God is not only the first, he was there in the beginning, but he will be there at the end. He's the first and the last. He's the, we usually say, use the Greek term, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last character of the Hebrew alphabet, but we can just as well use the Aleph and the Tav, the first and last character of the Hebrew language. Apart from me, there is no God. And that's an absolute truth. And that's, so that's why I used that as the bullet point reference. Who then is like me? Another good question. If we stop to reflect upon that, is there anyone? Is there anyone in your experience or your knowledge or your respect for that is like God? Nope. If you have another answer, you better look closer, because there's nobody that can fit that bill. Let him proclaim it. So God, in a sense, is saying to his own people here and to all of us, if you have somebody else that you have higher respect for or honor or worship or would choose to worship than him, proclaim it. Put it out there. Let him declare and lay out before me. It's almost like I've said before, he's challenging like in a court case. If you have evidence, if you have the facts, put them forward. So he says, let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people. So look at the facts. Look at the facts that he's presented. He's knew everything from the beginning. He's always been. So is there anybody else like that, that has that level of understanding and knowledge of everything? Since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. So not only way back in the very beginning of life, of everything, but what is yet to happen. So, and that's what we continue by his prophetic word, try to study as best we can and watch for and look for and wait. What is yet to come? Yes, let him foretell. So again, it's a challenge to those that have a different thought. Let him foretell what will come. If you have another thought on this, tell me now what's going to happen in the future. Is there any one of us that can tell the future? No. We know the answer to that. We can guess. We do a lot of speculation. You know, we try to tie pieces, particularly of God's word, together to grow in our understanding of it. But none of us can predict it. And so we're going to talk about the character Cyrus here at the end of chapter 44 and then into chapter 45. Did any of you absolutely predict that Donald Trump would be elected in 2016? There are some that say they did and kind of did, but I'd say in our times, Even he didn't think he'd be elected. And that's what I believe is a miracle. And that's why I use him as a modern day example of what God did with Cyrus. And I think he has for that purpose to some degree. Now where it goes from here, I don't know if any of you had the chance to watch any of the CPAC. I'll just tell you, go out on the internet if you haven't and listen and watch Kristi Noem's speech. It is getting rave reviews. These are Trump people mostly watching, because it was on Right Side Broadcasting, and these are the comments coming off of it. I just followed all those comments down. They think she's ready to be president. Now, I hope she chooses to rerun for governor, which she says she is. But she gave a message that some are saying is the greatest political message given. So that's our governor. And I know there are some people, I have a neighbor that just can't stand her. But I think she's done a tremendous job. And now we're getting rave reviews in South Dakota and Florida, the two states, because we've kept our businesses open. We've allowed people to continue. We have the lowest unemployment rate in the country. And that's some of those results. So we're seeing results. But I guess I'm only bringing that up because, you know, the Cyrus thing with Trump. And of course, a lot of people on this comment line are saying, well, maybe she ought to be Trump's vice president candidate in 2024 if he reruns for election. So there's a lot of comments going on out there, but there's a lot of things that have to happen before then. The Republicans have to get their act back together. You know, there's no doubt about that. So anyway, I'll get off the political, get back to the spiritual here.
Good luck.
Good luck. Can't do it totally. Yes, let him foretell what will come. He's the only one that can truly do that, 100% accurately. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? And this is the important part I want to make for this bullet point. He's saying to his people Israel, you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Because that's what they, from their knowledge and relationship with Yahweh, they should be proclaiming to the whole world. Is there any God besides me? And then he answers, no, there is no other rock. And my rock here is capitalized. So it refers to himself. I know not one. So.
I meant that there is no God. I know not any.
No, not any. Yeah. So that's, and that's the answer. I mean, God gives his own answer there. And so there is none. Apart from me, there is no God. But I want to cover a couple things in those three verses. Let's talk.
What were those verses again?
Verses 6 to 8 of chapter 44. So I want to talk about that verse 6. I mentioned a couple things, but I want to remind you. This is what the Lord, Yahweh, says. Israel's king. And I believe he's referring to himself. That's God. That's the Godhead. He has declared himself as Israel's king. Jesus will ultimately be given that role, and I believe he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ready to come to assume that role on earth of the king of the messianic millennial kingdom. But he is the king, and he's referred to himself that way before. And he's also the redeemer. So I want to bring this up because this is another place where that same word I talked about last week for redeemer, this is the same word, Gaal. Gaal is really translated probably better the kinsman redeemer. I talked about the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi last week. And that account gives us that greater understanding of what the kinsman redeemer is all about. It's primarily about who can keep the property for particularly the wife when her husband dies or her sons die, which was the case in Naomi. How does she continue to keep the property that they had? And so the kinsman redeemer role is somebody steps in as a relative of the persons that died and can then assume for the woman, the wife, mother, the kinsman redeemer role. So when you really study this now, and this is what really opened up to me as I studied this and looked at the exact word here for redeemer, it's not just what Jesus did on the cross for us. This is God the Father saying, you are my kin. You're my kin. I'm going to step in. I'm going to step in and protect the property that I have promised you. And that's another important thing because of the Abrahamic covenant. Always go back to the Abrahamic covenant. What did God promise Abraham? I'm going to give you many descendants, seed, but I'm also going to give you a specific land with the borders and everything defined. And that promise is still in effect. Of course, those that don't believe in the role of Israel into the future, you know, say that they lost that. They lost that because they were disobedient and had to be sent into exile and were kicked out of their country. But I haven't heard any of them say, except they make a political statement, why is Israel back in their land, which God promised? And we're in those days, almost 2,000 years after they were totally scattered throughout the earth. That's never happened to any other people. Any of your ancestry that have that kind of desire in their heart? So this is what Isaiah is really talking about here, that God continues to have that plan and promise for his people Israel. And so the word redeemer there is Gaal, kinsman redeemer. And then he also calls himself the Lord, Yahweh, Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And then he's the first and the last, which I've talked about. So I think that's what I want to cover there. I've kind of called just out in my margin for this bullet point. I kind of used the term Israel's to be God's witnesses. So he has made them his people, his chosen people, if you will, for various purposes. But one of those purposes was so that they would be witnesses of who he is. And they can tell the whole world, the Gentiles, the whole world, what he has done for them. And so that's a continuing purpose. Now they've, I guess I would say, by and large, except for the chosen ones, the apostles, and all those that have gone out and spread the word to the whole world, and we have it today because of them. You know, but by and large, the Jewish people are still under the veil. They still don't understand that what God is desiring of them is a continued relationship, but they have to look to his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, or the anointed one, I should say, but he is the chosen one too, but the anointed one. So those three verses I kind of just defined in my margin, the purpose or plan or ongoing plan for Israel is to be God's witnesses. And we're all called to be the same thing. You know, being in the church, being believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Great Commission. And so we continue to be those witnesses, however we're called to be witnesses for the gospel, but for the kingdom of God. Okay, the next section is verses 9 through 20. And now we kind of turn to, again, a correction or a rehashing of what Israel has done bad. And so, but there's also an encouragement here. So let's read this. Verses 9 through 20. I've titled this bullet point, All who make idols are worthless and ignorant. And that's kind of what the message is. But there are many, and we can say there's many today that continue to seek their own idols. Now, those idols may not be made of gold and silver and wood and statues, but they can be the things that we put as priorities in our life. So let me read this. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant, that's why I use that term in the bullet point, to their own shame. Who shapes a god, little g, and casts an idol, which can profit him nothing, big zero? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men, those who make them. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. Pretty serious sentence. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. I just think about the blacksmith here. Again, with Christy Noem's speech, there were many people that were observing her physically. How beautiful she was, you know, they're making comments about that and what kind of delts she had. Her shoulder. And she does. I mean, she's a farm girl. You know, she's worked on the farm. I'm sure she probably still loads bales in the whole business. So, yeah, so that just brought that to mind with the might of his arm. And so those are the ones that are making the idols here. But the carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. And often idol worship is done in a shrine-like atmosphere. Because who are they really calling on? If you think about it, those who follow idols are calling on Satan. It's a shrine to Satan.
And it remains in the house.
In what?
In the house.
In the house?
Yeah, so this is
the King James Version.
Then maybe
it's
in the house.
It's the King James Version, right?
ESV says house as well.
Okay. Instead of shrine?
Most of their houses are... Remember Rebecca and Rachel?
Right.
Yeah, they had and the Laban, islands yeah. of their father in their house.
Right.
They set up little shrines in their house.
Yeah, so...
So it is the shrine of choosing the house.
Yeah, and so they... Yeah, the NIV maybe makes it a little bit more obvious as to the purpose of putting those idols in your house. Let's see. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of a man, in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine or house. He cut down cedars, so the wood that he uses, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is a man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. So he might use the wood for warming himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread for baking. He also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm, I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." And then verse 18 reminds us of what, I guess, God's, they know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over, so they cannot see. and their minds closed so they cannot understand. And that's the consequences of turning to idol worship. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. What good is that after it's burnt up? I even baked bread over its coals. Used it for another purpose. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? And that's, I believe, should be the conclusion. So I believe this is injected in here by God for his people Israel as a continued warning. Do not turn to idols. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, before Yahweh. And so that's what they failed on so many times in the history of Israel. They turned to other gods. And so I'll just bring it forward to today. I think many in the church today who call themselves Christians, I think, do the same thing. You know, and so they accept things that are not of God, not God's commands, not his plan, and turn to all these things because it's the way of the world. They want to fit in. They don't want to be canceled. You know, all the things that we see going on in our culture, which are just really distressing. But yet, God always gives us hope in the middle of the trials. And I don't know. I don't know what the future of Kristi Noem is. I hope she stays our governor, in my personal opinion. But if she has higher goals, I pray that God can use her because she shared her faith. I mean, her faith, she had the most touching and beautiful story at the end of her father. Because her father died on his farm with an accident when she was 22 years old. And she tells what she had to take over the responsibility of the farm. And I won't spoil it all for you, but if you go out and listen to it, it's well worth it. Very touching. But she didn't know what to do. She had to take on all the responsibility. And she always had her dad to go to. What do I do now? Show me, you know, what do we need to do? And she tells that a farmer, I don't know if that's the case for you, Dan, or not, but farmers keep almost everything in the cab of their pickups. Some truth to that, right? And so, anyway, it took her, I think, a couple months after his death in order to even go to the pickup and clean out his pickup. And when she did, she was surprised because she reached down between the seats and there was a tape recorder and there were many tapes that he had left to give her specific instructions, or to give anybody specific instructions. So she, you know, and she believes it was God's will. You know, it was God's way of telling her, it's going to be okay. Just trust me, and you can handle this. So it's a beautiful account, and to put that on a political. Now this is a conservative group, you know, CPAC, but I think it still hopefully is out there in the world. So I was really impressed, but. Anyway, so, but the idol worship is something that we all have to fight because we can get all wrapped up in all our material possessions and other things and even relationships with people or whatever that are more important than our relationship with God or end up being more important. So God first, I guess, is what this is kind of saying. And this is a warning to Israel, but it's really a warning to us as well. Let me move on to the next bullet point, which is verses 21 to 28. And I've titled it on the outline, Remember, O Israel, I Will Not Forget You, which is kind of the reminder of the title of this topic. So I'm going to read through this, get through as much of it as I can, and then we'll pick up from there next week. 21, verse 21. Remember these things, O Jacob. Again, as Kathy brought up the question last week, why is Jacob and Israel so often mentioned together? And it's that reminder of the different names for his servant. Jacob is the actual man. Israel is the descendants of Jacob and the chosen people. And ultimately, Israel would become and now has returned to being a nation of people. So, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant. He reminds again, that's bondservant. They are to be a bondservant. They are to be a willing follower, a willing slave of the Lord. You know, we have such a bad image of the word slave, and I understand that in the history of mankind. But when you look at it from the standpoint of commitment, relationship, that we are willingly serving the Lord. And so that's what the servant should represent. Remember these things, O Jacob, you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you, you are my servant. O Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud. He's forgiven them. Your sins like the morning mist. It goes away. Return to me. That's his only requirement. Return to me. For I have redeemed you. I am your kinsman redeemer. That's the same word again, Gaal. And you're going to see it two more times here as I read. So you think that's an important term in the relationship of God with Israel? They are a kinsman-redeemer relationship. Just as Boaz was for Naomi and Ruth, he became their kinsman-redeemer. And so Jesus is our kinsman-redeemer. You know, he took our place on the cross. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. 23, sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song. Those of you that love music, it should speak to you. Don't be afraid to burst into song, maybe in the most difficult of times or the best of times. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all your trees. And then this word again. For the Lord has redeemed Gaal, Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. Verse 24. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, same word, Gaal, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Verse 25, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, those who practice witchcraft, if you will, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense. Who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, the true prophets. Who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited of the towns of Judah, they shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. That's the introduction to Cyrus, and we'll talk about him more next week. And will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt. And of the temple, let its foundations be laid. So we're going to stop there with our reading and our study. And we'll pick up from there. We'll talk more about this particular section, which I call the section I just read from 21 to 28, Remember Your Redeemer. And then we'll move into the next section, which is mostly about Cyrus, who I call, he was the Gentile king. that God raised up for a purpose. He was even called the Anointed One, the only Gentile that's ever referred to as the Messiah, the Mashiach. That doesn't mean he is the Messiah like Jesus was, but God would use him for his purpose. And we'll talk more about that next week. So let's close in prayer as we conclude our time here and move into our time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us this day to be in this place, to be studying your word from your prophet Isaiah. We thank you for the richness of the meanings in those words you gave to Isaiah, that we can, by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, we can continue to understand them better and understand how they relate to us. Always looking at your word is how it speaks into our lives as well, because it is the living word. And we thank you for giving us your living word. We thank you now, Lord, ahead of time for our time of worship. We ask that you prepare our hearts and our minds for that time. Each part of our worship service, I know each part is important to you. And so we direct it heavenward to you, to give you the praise and the glory. And so we ask that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, encourage us to take each part of our service, whether it be the prayer time or the music that's shared and sung and played, whether it be the word that is shared, and maybe most of all, Lord, the message that you have put on Raymond's heart to share with us this day, that it speak into our lives and motivate us. Continue to motivate us to be in your word and be following what your word tells us. Thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us in study, and thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.